I'll tell you what's about to happen. We're going to visit for just a bit, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in your hearing, and then I hope and trust the Lord will bless us to preach. There are some things that I trust you know. I love you all very much, and I know you all love me. It's been very evident. It's been very manifest. And I argued with God all week long about this sermon. And as is always the case, I lose. And I hope and trust that by the end of the sermon, the Lord will have delivered and given us grace, that you'll know that I still love you, and I know that you still love me. I do not want to preach what I'm going to preach this morning. And if you think that I'm focusing anything at you, I assure you, this morning I'm focused at myself, because subjects like this highlight my shortcomings and my failures. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14, the Apostle John writes, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This that we've just read is the last of the seven churches of Asia that John addresses in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And rather than give you a long description of all these other churches, let me just say this. These churches that existed 2,000 years ago, they have the same struggles. They have the same situations and circumstances that we still face today. I get amazed when I hear people talk about how the Bible is out of step, it's out of time. Friends, when I read this, I'm reading the very things that I go through. I'm reading the very things that I face. And of all these seven churches, this one is by far, in my opinion, the worst. Please know, I'm not accusing McClenny Church of being Laodicea. He has rankled and poked at me publicly all weekend long, but Brother David, I'm going to be a bigger man. It'd be hard for a church to be like Laodicea with a man like David Crawford as their pastor. I mean, if you're lukewarm and you can't get a little bit something next to Brother David, then I don't know what to do with you. But friends, the things that are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And why are things like this written? Because I'm a man, and I can end up like this.
Amen. No doubt. Amen.
This church, and I want to point out, she's still a church.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Earlier it says about Christ that his he that walketh among the candlesticks.
Right.
This is still a church.
Amen.
Still has a candlestick.
Yeah.
Doesn't look much like one. doesn't act much like one. But friends, notice how this even begins. The whole structure of these addresses all follow the same pattern. It starts by an address, then it goes into its description, followed by an exhortation, and then lastly it would say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Laodicea, the structure changes. If you look, the first church, Ephesus, it says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write. Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira, write." This one doesn't start this way. It doesn't say, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea." It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans." Last night, Brother Danny said to you, and I, those of you who know me know that I agree with this point, the church is not mine. The church is not yours. People ask me what they ask Brother Danny. "Well, where's your church?" I don't have one. I try to pastor the Lord's church where I am. But friends, do you realize what the Lord has inspired John to write? You're treating this like your own church.
That's right. You got it.
You're not handling business my way. Right. It's really yours. Mm-hmm. You're doing it your way.
Yep.
It's not the angel of the church at Laodicea. It's the angel of the church of Laodiceans. They're just doing it as they feel best. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Every time that we start with, "Well, I think," or "I feel," we're headed down the wrong road.
Amen.
What I think changes. How I feel changes. If what I do and my beliefs are based on what I feel and what I think, then I'm starting in the wrong place.
Amen.
It must start with, "Thus hath God said."
Right.
"Thus saith the word of the Lord." But these people have started in their own path, and they're going down that path. And notice what they are. They are the kind of people that you couldn't even pinpoint what's even different in their life. You know what lukewarm is? Everything's the same.
Yeah.
Everything's just the same. We call it room temperature. You know why? Because everything in the room is the same temperature.
Right.
Now, I've been told that I'm not human. I've been told that I'm a heartless alien, and those things are probably still open for debate. I'm probably one of the few people in this world that doesn't mind eating things at room temperature. And you say, "Yeah, you're like a Laodicean." And I may be. But friends, it's not good when it comes to the service of God to be room temperature.
Amen.
It's not good to be the same in church as you are everywhere else, or to be just like the world when you're in the house of God. One of the things that has amazed me, because whenever I started out in this world, my parents used to tell me, "Don't play games of comparison." I have to still tell myself that. You know why? We have a tendency to do that. "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I'm not as bad as that one over there."
Right.
Friends, if your goal is just to stay 10 feet above the world, guess what happens? As the world goes down, so do you. You may still be 10 feet above the world, but you're going down right along with it. You know, this world in which we live in today, don't kid yourself, it has a great effect on you and I.
That's right.
Culture has a great effect on us.
Yes.
And whether we realize it or not, evil communications still corrupt good manners.
Amen.
And this church thought she had it all.
Yep.
She thought she needed nothing. She says, "I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything." Friends, I'm going to tell you, no matter how rich we are, no matter how poor we are, whether we're young, old, male, or female, we need the Lord at all times and all seasons.
Right.
Most of all in His house. Most of all in His courts.
Right.
Because, friends, I can't stand here by myself. These other men can't stand here by themselves. You can't sit there by yourself. We need Him with us in His kingdom. We need Him with us in our lives. We need Him with Him in our homes, in our jobs, in our communities. Because without Him, we're nothing. And less than nothing.
Amen.
But this church didn't feel that way. And what does the Lord say? You don't realize how bad off you really are. You know what one of the things the house of God shows us? It shows us how bad off we really are by nature.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful that's not where it stops. I'm thankful she also shows us how well off we are.
Amen.
With Christ.
Amen.
But this church was coming in, didn't feel like she needed anything. But notice how the Lord says this. He says, "Thus saith the Amen." It's the only time He ever addresses Himself by that term to these seven churches. "Thus saith the Amen." You know why I love that? Because Amen or Amen means so be it.
Amen.
If the Lord says it, so be it. That's the way it is.
Amen.
Now, I may not like everything the Lord says. I mean, those of you who know me know that I don't like "so be it. He that smiteth thee on the one cheek, turn to him the other also." Some of you have heard me quote from the book of Philip. The book of Philip in chapter 2, verse 5 says that he that smiteth thee on the cheek leaveth his rib cage wide open. I don't particularly like that particular command, but if the Lord says it, so be it. And everything the Lord here is saying, he says, so be it. This is God's faithful witness. This is God's amen. This is God's so be it. And as he goes through telling these people, and I'm not going to go through all this language point by point, detail by detail, you're welcome, is as he gets through telling them about all their faults, tells them about all their problems, aren't you glad that he doesn't say, and so be it, that's the end. I tell you this, friends, if our benefit in the house of God was based in equal measure by how well we do or how poorly we do, you can't imagine how bad the preaching would be. If it was based on how good my study is, if it was a one-to-one ratio, my sermons would all stink. And every other preacher in here's sermons would all stink. I'm not with them on a daily basis. I don't know how their study patterns are, but friends, I'm going to tell you, their studies and their prayers and their meditations do not merit the kind of blessing Amen. That you and I get. Amen. I'm thankful that he gives them to us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm thankful for that. And you know, if you were the Lord, think about how you deal with this. Here's somebody who says, I don't need you, Lord. Here's somebody who says, go help somebody else. We've got everything we need. How would you respond? You'd be like, bye. But what does the Lord say? He says, I counsel of thee. Do certain things. Start buying some things. Right. Start buying some things that are going to help you. Start buying some things that are actually clothe that nakedness you have. Start buying some things that are going to make you see some things that right now you're blind to. Yeah. Start doing some things that will actually show you the right perspective that you have in this world. Friends, my perspective constantly needs to be realigned. Yes. My viewpoints constantly need to be adjusted. And as has been said so many times throughout this meeting, and I want to reiterate it, you and I can't possibly begin to imagine the depth of what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary for two reasons. One, you and I cannot possibly understand the depth of our own depravity and the level to which we had sunk. Do you realize as bad as I could ever preach that we are, we're worse than that? You and I do not fully understand how bad and how black we are by nature. Because to understand that means to understand what an eternal separation from God is like. And you and I do not know that, and thank God we won't ever find out. Amen. And the other reason we can't possibly understand it is because, friends, I can't understand how one who is eternal, one who is without beginning of days nor end of life, could come into this world, leave heaven that I can't possibly imagine how glorious it is, and sink lower than any man has ever sunk, so that you and I would end up to be where he is in heaven. That is beyond my comprehension right now to fully understand. I'm much like the Queen of Sheba. Everything I've heard about this man I trust is true. But when I see him, and when I see his face, and I see his court, and I see all that heavenly host, and I see the manner in which all these things have done, and I see and hear the wisdom that he has, I'll be able to say, it was a true report that I heard on earth. But the half hadn't been told me. There's a lot more here that I never knew about. John says about him that just his time on earth, that if everything could have been written about him, that everything had been written that could have been written about him, the world itself could not contain the books. There's some things I need to see different. There's some things I need to feel different and understand different about. And here John is writing this church to do some things, buy some things, that you'll be able to see things as they really are. That you'll be able to walk in this world as you really should. And what does the Lord say about this? He says, for whom I love, I chasten. Amen. None of my children like being chastened. I didn't like being chastened. There was never a single time when I was like, yay, I'm getting a spanking. Never happened. And you know, I used to wonder, why in the world do mom and dad ask us, do you want a spanking? Well, John's 11. About 9 years ago, when he was old enough to understand language, I heard this guy say, do you want a spanking? I'm like, why did I say that? No child says, yes, let me go get the spoon. I mean, do you ever come into the house of God and say, Lord, beat me up today? Nobody ever says that. But there is one thing that I learned by all those years of experience is that when my parents chased me, it taught me two things. Number one, they loved me enough to do it.
Yep.
And number two, it confirmed that the relationship that we had.
Amen.
I never saw my father spank anybody else's children. He threatened to a time or two. Matter of fact, whenever, by the way, I'll do the same thing. Whenever somebody in church would say, "Brother Conley, I just don't know how to handle my children," he'd say, "Give them to me for a week. They'll be fixed." And then they'd say, "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to beat the tar out of them like you should." Nobody ever took him up on it. If you have trouble with your children, send them to my house. I'll beat the tar out of them for a week. If you want to turn me in, turn me in. But friends, I say that in jest. I've never spanked anybody else's children. You know why I spank my children? One, because I love them. Two, because they're mine.
Amen.
When we're chastened of the Lord, it tells us, number one, that He loves us. But it also tells us we're His.
Amen.
What does Paul say in Hebrews 12? He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receiveth." He says, "And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Aren't you glad that you belong to God?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're His son?
Yes.
Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. But friends, the Lord says here, "Whom I love, I chasten."
Amen.
And then He counsels of us to repent. Now, friends, we may not, and I pray to God that we're not, and we will not get as bad as Laodicea did. But I ask you, do you have things you need to repent of?
Yes.
I do. And let me be very clear, repentance and sorrow are not the same thing. My children are sorry every time they get caught. Every single time. Especially when daddy's eyes have the paddle look in their eyes. They're very, very sorry that they did what they did. But you know what's amazing? Sometimes right after the spanking, 5 minutes later they're going and doing the same thing all over again. And I'm convinced that the Lord gave us children to give us a glimpse of what we do to Him. Because after a while, you want to know why my hair's going away? It's either falling out or getting pulled out because of my children. And sometimes after you've told them for the 17th time the same thing and you think, they're never going to get it, you say, "I get it, Lord." Because I'm sure the Lord in heaven's saying, "They're not going to get it." I chasten them, I counsel them, and they keep doing the same thing. Repentance is not sorrow. Sorrow can lead to repentance, but repentance is actually turning from that which we're doing.
Amen.
I know a lot of people, myself included, that sometimes I come into the house of God, I listen to a sermon, I think, what a great sermon. I feel lifted up, I say, I'm going to do better. An hour later, 2 hours later, what am I doing? The same thing I was doing the previous week. Have I repented? No. Repentance is turning from that which we're doing and going in a different direction. Here John is telling this church, go a different direction. Seek my face. Seek my counsel. Do things my way. But friends, I'm thankful that the very end of this is in this address. Because if all I had to tell you ended at verse 19, it would be an exhortation, it'd be a rebuke. But friends, I'm thankful that not only is the love of God beyond our comprehension, particularly at Calvary, I'm thankful the mercy of God is beyond our comprehension, including on a daily basis. Think about this church. I'm going to talk about the ministers in here. I haven't talked to every one of them about this, but I think we all share the same things in common. Every minister who serves the Lord's people, if this shocks you, get ready. Especially ones that pastor. We have what are known as headaches. You know what a 100-member church is? 100 headaches. No offense. And you know what the pastor is? Probably the biggest of all. He's probably a headache too. Whenever we deal as pastors with members, you're going to have people that just, you say, how am I going to get through this person? I mean, I don't get it. I've said it 1,000 different ways. I've said it 1,000 different times, and they're still not getting it. And sometimes we look out at the congregation, and meetings like this aren't like this, but on a weekly basis, and we think, is anybody getting this? I mean, is there even any comprehension going on? I remember what my fathers in the ministry told me. They said, everybody is going to sleep on you some of the time. Some of them are going to sleep on you all the time. But you don't have to be worried until all of them sleep on you all the time. Now, there's some wisdom in that, but let me use that to make a point. Would to God that everybody in the house, every time, got it, understood it, received it, was converted, and followed it. Would to God that was the case.
Yeah,
would to God there were more people in the house to hear it, to get it, to receive it, and to be converted. But I'm going to tell you, as a minister especially, I'm very thankful for verse 20. Verse 20, and the world will be taught to teach something very different than what it actually teaches. As we've heard this weekend, God is not asking the sinner to come in. God is not asking the sinner to let him in his heart. When the Lord wants in the sinner's heart, the Lord just comes in.
Amen.
He just breaks it in, takes out the hard and stony heart, and gives us a heart of flesh. But here it says the Lord is knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's being addressed? The church is. Where does the Lord knock? At the church. Now, you're not going to walk out on the front porch and see a literal physical manifestation of Jesus, but he's speaking in our heart and in our soul and in our mind as a body, as a church. The Lord is knocking. In those times, brethren, we look out there and some are asleep. Some are even doing something worse. I've had sisters sit out there. None of you are doing this. I'm not calling anybody by name. But I've heard some sisters, you know, that I dare you to bless me. I dare you. I mean, that's just their whole demeanor and countenance. And it's obvious after 45 minutes or an hour that she wasn't blessed. Because she still has the same pose. But brethren, the Lord will come for one person. It doesn't say if the church.
That's right.
It says if any man.
Right. Amen.
Hear my voice and open. I will come in.
Amen.
And sup with him.
Right.
And he with me.
Amen.
If one person is praying, the Lord will show up. He said he would.
Amen.
Even in a church like this. You think your church has problems? It's probably not as bad as this one is. Think your church has thorns, headaches? Doesn't have as many as this church had, and the Lord said, I'll still come be there.
Amen.
For one person.
Amen.
Who hears me and receives me. Now friends, I may want all of you to get it. I may want the whole church to get it, but I'm thankful the Lord's mercy is so great that he'll come down and manifest his presence on behalf of one person.
Amen.
James says in the 5th chapter of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I'll tell you, if you are the one person that's praying, don't end up like another man did. Because there was a time in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah was the one man. He was standing there on the Mount Carmel. And he looks at all these other prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the grove. He says, I'm one man, and you're very many. I mean, Elijah's told the truth. There's one of me here, and there's a bunch of you here. It gets to the point where after they've done all their song and dance, literally, called on Baal all morning and all night, cut themselves till all the blood ran off. I mean, that's a great religion, ain't it? You know. I love how Elijah mocks them. Cry harder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Cry harder. Maybe he'll hear you. Just egging them on. You know what? That's what I would have done. But anyway. Whenever he was done, after all of that, he comes to the people and he says, how long halt you between two opinions?
Yeah.
If the Lord be God, he doesn't say believe him. He doesn't say call upon him. He says follow him.
Amen.
If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people said, well, after what we've just experienced, obviously we're going to call upon the Lord. We're going to believe and follow God. No, the people stood there speechless. They answered him, not a word. And by that one man, God brought fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, to burn up the altar, to burn up the stones that made up the altar, and even lick the water out of the trench that Elijah had built around the altar. He was the one man praying. Prayed one prayer, God answered by fire. Went out and prayed again, God answered with rain. Prayed again, and the Lord delivered him time and time again. You go over to 1 Kings 19, and what does he say? He says, I'm still the only man left. The Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? I mean, why are you here in this cave? Why did you run away? He says, well, Lord, they've digged down thine altars. They've forsaken thy covenants. They have killed thy prophets. They seek my life, and I alone am left. You know, he got 4 out of 5 right. They had digged down the altars. They had forsaken the covenants. They had killed the Lord's prophets, and they were seeking his life. But he's thinking, well, just as I was by myself in the last chapter, I'm still by myself. And he says, you're not alone, Elijah. I've still got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal, nor kissed his feet. You're not the only one. Friends, even if you're the only one in a local body, you're not the only one calling upon God. You're not the only one who hears him. You're not the only one who hasn't bowed down to the images of this world. And friends, even if we are like Elijah, who was the one man and ended up being scared, and think about just how dumb that was. I mean, you've just lived for 3.5 years through a famine and a drought where the Lord brought you bread and flesh by the brook. And by the way, Brother David, he was a Jew. That was brisket those ravens brought him. It was not pulled pork. Sorry, I couldn't help it. They didn't bring pig. So God's meat by ravens must be brisket. Moving on. For 3.5 years, for part of it, he's by the brook, being brought bread and flesh morning and night. And then when the brook dries up, the Lord says, go to this city over here, and I prepared a widow to take care of you. Funny thing is, the widow didn't know anything about it. When he gets there, she says, I'm just gathering some sticks. We're going to build a fire. I've got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and my son and I are going to eat this, and we're going to die. I'd have been like, Lord, are you sure this is the woman? But yet, the Lord blesses him. He stays with that woman for the rest of the drought and the famine. The oil stays. The meal never runs dry. And the Lord blesses them to make it through that. And then, as I said, he takes on 850 false prophets, licks them, calls rain down, outruns Ahab's chariot back to the city. And then one woman, oh, I forgot, he also killed those 850 men before he got off the mountain. Then one woman says, I'm going to kill you. You know what he should have said? Bring it on, woman. You know what I've lived through? You know how the Lord has delivered me? You ain't got nothing on him, but what does he do? He runs away. You know what we do? The Lord delivers us through so many things. He delivers us through so many trials. One little thing happens, and instead of saying, bring it on, I got the Lord on my side, what happens? We run away. How many times do you get weary in well-doing? How many times does it get hard to fight the good fight of faith? How many times is it hard to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Friends, in this old world, I submit to you, it's tough and getting tougher, but I also submit to you, it ain't nothing like it could be.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that God in his mercy still comes and visits with us? In his mercy, he promised to still come and visit with this church. He says, if any man will hear my voice, I will come in and open the door. I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You know why Jesus is willing to do that? For one man? For one person? It's based on the actions of one man. One person 2,000 years ago. Because by that one man, you and I have standing with Almighty God.
Amen.
By what that one man did, you and I have access into the heavenly portal. And we have a right to claim his mercy and his grace. The Apostle Paul says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, that's not arrogance, but that is boldness. You know why that's boldness? Because when I come to him, I need to come in the confidence that if he's promised it, so be it. It's amen. It's true. You know why you and I can come boldly unto God? Because he's told us we can come boldly unto God. You know why you and I can come having confidence and hope that we're going to have fellowship with him? Because he's told you, I'll come even if you're the only one.
Yeah.
Friends, he was willing to come into this earth 2,000 years ago if you were the only one he died for. And he's willing to come today by his Spirit to visit with you even if you're the only one
Amen.
That he's coming to visit with.
Amen.
Friends, all it takes for a church to be blessed sometimes is one person to do what they're supposed to do. I counsel you, If nobody else will, be that one man. Because how does he finish? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Borrow what Elder George Walker said one time. He was up preaching. He read that. He looked right at me. He said, "Brother Philip, you know what that means? Ain't everybody got no ear." I knew what he meant. But you know what I also understand? Sometimes I have ears and I don't use them. Be the one man who listens. If any man hear my voice, be the one man who listens for his coming. Be the one man to open the door and let him in, and let the others, the whole church, be blessed by our actions when God comes down by his Spirit and dwells for a little while with his people on earth. May the Lord bless you.
My heavenly home is right there.